Well, it's Canada Day. We're 151 years old. And none of you look a day over 90. 151 years. So it's Canada Day. Actually, I remember when I was a kid. Somebody want to know what this day was originally called? Dominion Day. 1982, it was officially changed from Dominion Day to Canada Day. But that Dominion Day is actually an important statement. Maybe 1982 was an important statement. But Dominion Day actually comes out of the founding of the country at Confederation, which was officially signed into Declaration July 1st, 1867. But leading up to that, there were a number of conferences and meetings and appeals to Queen Victoria in England to make this colony a nation, a country on its own standing. And originally, the original full title of Canada was the Dominion of Canada. And that's important. See, a lot of names were being discussed back then. One of the forefront running names before Dominion of Canada was the Kingdom of Canada. But that didn't go over with everybody. And so they came to this term, the Dominion of Canada, but they did not come to it by accident or by chance. One of the founding fathers by the name of Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, father of Confederation, he was the premier or the leader of New Brunswick at that time, which was its own colony. And he was a God-fearing man. He would start every day by reading the scriptures and talking to God. We're told, we don't know if it's historical fact or just the summation of a number of historical facts into this story, but before he would go to one of those meetings with the Confederate fathers, about 33 men in all took to make this happen. Story is that before he went to that meeting, he went to a more important meeting. And early in the morning, he went to meet with God. And as he was reading scripture that day, he came upon Psalm 92, verse 8. It says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. And he brought that thought to his meeting where the name of this new country was being discussed. And he said, I read in the Bible this morning that he shall have dominion from sea to sea. I think it should be the Dominion of Canada. And that name was proposed and discussed, and after a number of time that was spent in discussion, it was the agreed upon name. They would appeal to Queen Victoria that this new nation be called the Dominion of Canada. And a letter that was signed by John A. Macdonald, who would become our first prime minister, but before he was prime minister, he wrote a letter on behalf of the Confederate fathers, and he appealed to Queen Victoria, and I quote, this name, the name, the Dominion of Canada, this name was a tribute to the principle we earnestly desire to uphold. See, because they wanted to reflect, that this new nation would have a foundation of God and the scriptures. We have a peace tower. It's part of our parliament buildings in Ottawa, our nation's capital. On that ancient old building, they built this long peace tower. It's kind of front and center now. It wasn't originally there. The original tower burnt down and they rebuilt this one in the 1920s. It was inaugurated July 1st, 1927 to commemorate Canada's 60th birthday. And so that is the Peace Tower. And I know many of you have had class trips maybe to Ottawa. If you're young enough, and Ottawa was always the big deal, but, at the time of the building of the Peace Tower in the 1920s, it was built and also allowed to reflect the strong Christian values of this nation, 1920s. In fact, there are three sides. There's really four, but there's really three because it's built into that the building behind it. And so you got the south side, I believe, is facing us in the east and west. And on the east arch of the Peace Tower is this same verse. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. It's etched in the eastern window out of that Peace Tower. You can see it. It's etched in stone. It's carved in stone. Think about that. It's not easily to disappear from there. On the west is Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. These are our parliament buildings. This is the foundation of our nation. On the south window, the window that over the arch that everybody walks under to go in, is Psalm 72:1. Give the king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. These are the principles and thoughts and foundations of our nations over 151 years ago. In 1982, Canada pushed and worked hard for what's the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, but the preamble states these words. Whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. But we've come a long way since then. We've gone down a trail that's not a good trail. History supports that Canada was originally built on biblical principles and with respect for the God of the Bible. But over 151 years, we've become a nation that has ignored God. We've turned our hearts against God. We've become spiritually dead or spiritually apathetic. And this story of Canada reminds me of a story in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, there's a great nation named Israel. Israel wasn't just founded upon scripture or upon godly principles. Israel was founded by God himself. God chose one man named Abram, we know as Abraham, and said, out of you, I will build a great nation. And he did it. But this nation would continually go through the cycle of ignoring God, becoming spiritually dead to God, becoming spiritually apathetic to God. God would bring things about in Israel's history. You think of the book of Judges, it's just story after story of the same cycle. Where they ignore God, then they turn to God. They repent, they turn to God. God releases them from whatever oppression is on them. But then again, generations later, they forget God. And then God gets their attention and they repent and on. And this cycle goes and goes, and it goes beyond the book of Judges. It goes all through their history of the kings. After David and Saul and David and Solomon. And there comes a point in Israel's history where they have totally broken God's heart. I don't know if that's really possible, but figuratively speaking. And God says, I'm going to judge you for your spiritual apathy. I'm going to judge you because you're spiritually dead. I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to take you out of Jerusalem. And I'm going to allow a nation to come and oppress you. And not just oppress you, but they're going to destroy you and take you out. And so history would record for us that the Babylonian kingdom, under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, would come in to take Jerusalem siege and hostage. He would destroy Jerusalem and take all the bright and good young people out of Israel and bring them into Babylon. That's where you come to the book of Daniel. Great name, isn't it? Book of Daniel. For those who don't know me, I'm Daniel. Should have introduced myself maybe at the beginning, but yes, I go by Dan, but I am Daniel. And back to the story. So Daniel is taken out of captivity as a young man. Maybe, we're not quite sure, maybe an old teenager or a young 20s, somewhere in that range. He's one of the bright stars of Israel. He's taken into Babylon. And many of you, if you don't know stories, you read the first couple of chapters of Daniel, you'll meet this young man who wants to follow God even though he's taken captive. And Daniel rises quickly in the eyes of the king of Babylon. And Daniel becomes eventually the prime minister of Babylon. Daniel would serve as prime minister for three kings. Kings would come and go. They'd die off. Another one come. And he would be prime minister for three kings. For over 60 years of his life, he lived in Babylon. Because God said to Israel, I am going to discipline you. I'm going to take you out of Jerusalem, and another nation is going to rule over you. Why? Because God wanted to get the attention of his people once again. So Daniel's a young man when captivity starts. But by the time we get to Daniel chapter 9, he's an old man, probably approaching 90 years of age, thereabouts. He has now lived in Babylon for approximately 67 years. He has proven himself through the divine hand of God to be a man of prominence in the land of Babylon. And live for the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible. And it brings us to Daniel chapter 9, the opening verses. We're going to walk our way through this story a little bit this morning. Daniel writes these words, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. We'll stop there for now. So the first thing I see when I look at these words that Daniel wants to teach us as a nation is we need to turn to the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures. The word of God. They're all the same, different words for the same thing. See, Daniel was a student of the scriptures. He would read his Bible. Daniel was a man of prayer. The book of Daniel shows us that Daniel would pray three times a day, regardless of anything and regardless what you threatened him with. He would not ignore God. And as Daniel, as in those words we read, in the beginning of that chapter, Daniel says, I remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah. So what I think is that day as he's writing that thing, his memoirs probably, his journaling, which becomes the book of Daniel for us. Because he says, I, Daniel, he's writing personally. I, Daniel, have read the words of the prophet Jeremiah. What words did he read? He doesn't really tell us, but if we look at Jeremiah, he probably reads these words out of Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Those verses are so often quoted, aren't they? They're verses we run to, but you need to understand those verses were really spoken to Israel about coming out of captivity. I know the plans. I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place when 70 years are completed. And as Daniel is probably sitting there with the scroll of Jeremiah that day, he's probably counting in his head, I've been here 67 years. We're 3 years away. The time of captivity is coming to a close. It's coming to an end. I'm about to go back. Where is he bringing? He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, just so you know, not to worry, what happens is that's exactly what happens. Eventually, this new leader of Babylon will send the Israelites back to Jerusalem. Daniel understood through the scriptures that God promised a return to Jerusalem. See, Daniel could have looked where he sat. He's been in Babylon for 67 years. He's basically spent his life here. He has served three kings. He's been prime minister of this land. He's at home and he's comfortable in Babylon. Like, he's probably had the best that the land could give him. And as he looks out with his eyes, there's a new king. So he says, there's a new king who's now the ruler of Babylon. He's not even a Babylonian. But he has now come to prominence and rulership. And as Daniel looks out at the situation he's in, as he reads the words of Jeremiah, now catch this, as he reads the promises of the Bible, as he reads the words that God has written, as he reads the promise that in 70 years this thing is going to end, he looks out and he says, I don't see it. I don't see it. This isn't the land. I've been here 67 years. We've been ruled. We've been captive. We've been taken away from our homeland. Our homeland has been destroyed. I see what is in the scripture, but I don't see that when I look out at this nation. See, Daniel saw captivity, but God saw rescue. Daniel saw hopelessness, but God provides the answer. Daniel saw impossibilities, but God spoke the promise. See, Daniel understood through the scriptures that God had promised a return to Jerusalem. He knows what he read. He knows who his God is. And he dared to believe God because he turned his attention to the word of God. And he decided that I'm going to believe what God said rather than what I see. I'm going to believe the promises in the book rather than the situation I find myself in. See, are you facing anything that seems hopeless right now? Are you right now at a crossroads in your life where you say, I see the promise of God, but I don't see it. I read what God spoke, but I don't see it in my life. I believe what I'm holding on for in the Word of God, but I don't see it lived out in my life. Daniel would say to you this morning, turn to the Word of God. Believe in the Word of God. If God said it, God meant it. If God said it, He'll promise it. If God said it, He'll do it. He may not do it in your timetable. Because Daniel's probably figuring, I've spent 67 years here. Now this is beautiful because God said 70. If I'm Daniel, I'm thinking, oh, I am Daniel. But if I'm that Daniel, I'm thinking, 3 more years, baby. 3 more years. I just got to hang in there. 3 more years. But what we need to become are people who turn to the Word of God. The story continues in verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I turned to the Lord. See, we need to turn to the Lord. I mean, we're familiar with prayer and petition, aren't we? We're familiar with fasting, I think. If you're not, I mean, prayer is just talking to God. And petition is just saying, God, you know, here's some of the things I need to bring before you. Now you say, wait, Pastor, God knows everything. Yes, but God is waiting for us to come to Him with our petitions. He didn't call Himself to be our mind reader. He called us to communication and relationship. So we come with prayer and petition and fasting. If you don't know what fasting is choosing to go without food for a spiritual purpose, not for a diet. For a spiritual purpose, whether you're believing God for an answer to prayer or you're seeking direction or you just want to grow in your relationship with God. Daniel's the king of fasting, by the way, isn't he? I mean, other than Jesus. Isn't he? We have Daniel fasts, all kinds of fasts. He calls his friends to fast. He makes people fast. So when Daniel says, I came with prayers, petitions, and fasts, and we understand that, but we probably don't really get sackcloth and ashes. I know some of us have an idea. Some of you think a sackcloth is like a potato sack. Oh, it's close, but it's even worse. So a sackcloth was actually a cloth that they made with goat's hair. It was a black cloth. And I'm imagining that the goat's hair was not a very nice hair. It was probably rough and pointy and bristly. And they would weave this goat's hair into a certain sackcloth. So it was rough. It wasn't gentle. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't cashmere. It was rough. And then they would take ashes, literal ashes of burnt wood is what it was. And they would take it and they would put it on their heads and they would rub it on their bodies. And they would cover themselves in ashes and wear sackcloth. It's an Old Testament thing. You see it numbers of times in the Old Testament. And they did this because they wanted to express on the outward what was happening on the inward. It was an expression before God that, God, I am willing to sacrifice for you. God, I am willing to lay aside the comforts of this life to connect with you. God, I am mourning. Sometimes they would do it if they were in deep mourning. They would put on sackcloth and ashes, or when they were really praying to God and believing God for an answer prayer. So Daniel says, with prayer and petition and fasting, with sackcloth and ashes. What is Daniel saying? Saying, God, I am turning my life to you no matter what. I am coming to you with everything that I possibly could. Remember, this guy is almost 90. Think about that for a minute. He's almost 90. He's going to take off. He's been prime minister. He's probably got a beautiful wardrobe. He's got this big, huge walk-in closet. You know, with the best sandals and the best robes and ornate robes. And he puts all that aside. And he digs in the bottom corner and he finds this sackcloth. And he wraps it around him in ashes. And he turns to God. He says, and he pleaded with God. He didn't just come to God. He pleaded with God. He went after God. He chased after God. Why? Because Daniel realized there was no help or hope from anyone or anywhere other than from God. See, we need to realize the same thing. That God is our only hope. We need to realize that even when life doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't seem like anything is possible, even when you don't know what to do, even when your faith doesn't equal what you see, you need to understand that you need to turn to God. Where do you turn to in times of difficulty? Where do you turn? I know what a lot of us do. We call our family, call our friends. And you could have godly friends and godly family, and that's okay. Sometimes we turn to Google. Hey, Google. Now we can speak. Okay, Google. Where do you turn in times of difficulty? What's your run to? What's your go-to? Who's your go-to? Daniel says, in times of difficulty, I turn to the Lord. I lay aside everything else. Maybe you need to put on some spiritual sackcloth and ashes. Maybe you got to get yourself in a place where Google's turned off. Oh, pastor, I can't do that. I might miss a text. Hey, you're talking to a guy who sleeps with his phone next to his bed. It's off, but it's on. That's in case any of you need to reach me in the middle of the night. That's what it's really for. But we turn off all the other alarms. And maybe we need to do that. We need to turn all these other things off in our life and we need to turn to the Lord. We need to get this place where God is the one we run to, where God is the one we petition, where God is the one we plead with, where God is the one that we come running to, where God is the one we turn to the Lord. Then Daniel starts to bring this to a close, starts to in verses 4 and 5. He said, I prayed to the Lord and confessed. So I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Lord, the great and awesome God. Now he begins this prayer. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, there's a back and forth here that we need to love God and follow him. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned from your commands and laws. What's Daniel doing here? What's he doing here? He's reminding us that we need to turn to prayer. Do you catch what he was doing? He wasn't making excuses. He was confessing. Oh, we're good at making excuses. See, he confesses that the nation of Israel has sinned. He confesses that his people have ignored God. He confesses that the desolation that came upon Jerusalem when they were taken in captivity, Daniel confesses they deserved it. Daniel confesses. Remember, it's not normal. I mean, Daniel was a young man when all of that went down. And it started way before Daniel was ever born. But he realizes he is part of a community that in the past has sinned and wronged God. And Daniel says, I confess. We have sinned. He includes himself. He wasn't even born when all that sin started. He's now an old man who's lived most of his life in Babylon captivity. He says, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. You notice he's not making excuses. He's taking ownership. See, we're better at making excuses than confessing our sins. Oh God, it wasn't my fault. He led me into it. God, it's not my fault. She talked me into going there. God, it's not my fault, you know. It's my parents' fault. They didn't raise me good. We're good at making excuses. We can make excuses for everything. But Daniel says we must turn to prayer. And it starts with confessing. That we have sinned. We have been wrong. We deserve the judgment. We're wrong. But Daniel goes a step further. Not only does he confess, he repents. This is even more amazing to me because he wasn't even born when his nation went afoul. And he begins to repent on behalf of the generations before him who have since passed away. He begins to repent. We didn't have time to read it all. You can go home and read the rest of that down to verse 19. It's his prayer. It's his confession. It's his repentance. And Daniel reminds us there's no true confession without repentance. See, just saying I'm sorry isn't enough. We need to repent of what we've done that makes us say I'm sorry. A Sunday school teacher once asked her young class, what does repentance mean? And a young boy put up his hand. He said, it's being sorry for your sins. Immediately another little girl put up her hand and she said, that's true, but it's being sorry enough not to do it again. It's being sorry enough not to do it again. It's being sorry enough to stop doing what was wrong. See, sometimes we've taken our forgiveness too easily. We confess our sin. We repent. God, I'm not going to do that. And next week we go and do it again. And we come back. Well, he forgave me the first time. Yeah, you're right. He'll forgive you and he'll forgive you. But do you want to play that game? Jesus didn't die and shed his blood to cheapen your forgiveness. He died to pay the price for your life so that you can live your life for him. It's not enough to realize our wrong. We need to stop doing wrong. We need to follow what God says. We need to live the way God tells us to live. Pastor, how do I know how God wants you to live? Go back to Daniel's first rule. Start with the word. See, Daniel ties it all together for us. It starts with the Word. In the Word, we see who we really are. You know those passages that are hard to read because they're the kind you want to do this. Close your book and go on with the rest of your day. Those are the passages that speak the most life to you. Don't ignore them. Because God's getting your attention. He's not going to take you into captivity. He's not going to destroy your Jerusalem. I don't believe anymore today. But he's going to use the Holy Spirit and the Word to reach out to your life. Why? Because he loves you. If you're a parent, if you've ever had children, or if you've ever watched your nieces and nephews, did you ever discipline them? Did you? Now, the minute you disciplined your kid, did you hate them? Did you discipline them because you hate them? No, you disciplined them because you love them. And if you were like some moms, you would discipline them and 3 seconds later give them ice cream. Can't do that. You got to discipline them. See, that's what God does. He doesn't discipline us because he hates us. He disciplines us because he loves us. He disciplined Israel because he loved them. He wanted to bring them back to himself. But the only way he could get their attention this time was to send them into captivity for 70 years. But then Daniel begins to read the prophet's promise, in 70 years I'll bring you back. And he begins to reach out and pray to God, because yes, sometimes we need to understand this. When God speaks a promise on our life, it doesn't give us an excuse to sit on the couch and wait for it to happen. When God speaks a promise over your life, you need to get up and start working towards it. Say, but pastor, it's God's doing. Yes, it's God's doing, but you better be in momentum with God. If you sit on a bump and say, the promise didn't happen, I'm going to say to you, what did you do about it? Daniel was doing something about it. He petitioned. He pleaded with God. Because Daniel understood that Israel had really messed up. That they were punished with captivity. But Daniel understood that God would turn it around. That God had promised that there would be deliverance from captivity, that they'd be sent back to Jerusalem. And the history records that they would go back and begin to rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel understood that God is the God of second chances. Do you need a second chance in your life? Do you need a second chance in your life? Let's be honest. He's the God of the second chance, but let's be honest. He's the God of the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the tenth, the twelfth, the 50th, the 100th, the 1,000th. Doesn't give us an excuse to sin. It gives us an excuse to understand how big our God is. How powerful the blood of Jesus is. How powerful forgiveness is. Do you need a second chance in your life today? I have a couple personal challenges for you. Are you living in a way that recognizes that God is God? Are you living in obedience to God's word today? Do you realize that God is the Lord of your life? Have you seen your sin? Have you confessed your sin? Have you decided you're not going to live that way anymore? The God who returns Israel to Jerusalem is the same God who gives you a second chance today. See, Daniel would say to you, it's not too late. He's a man almost 90. And he cried out for his people and for his nation. To his God, because he knew that God was about to bring about redemption. What about you? Do you need a second chance this morning? Do you need to take hold of what God has promised you? That's my personal challenge to you, and it's important because Daniel speaks to each one of our lives. But there's a corporate challenge to us. It says we look at our nation. And as we look at where the nation has traveled in 151 years, that we can say we're starting to follow Israel's path. We're turning our back on God. We're ignoring who God is. We're ignoring what possibly our founding fathers believed in. And they've just become stone etches on a building instead of soft words to a heart. As Canada, we have forgotten and ignored God. And Canada has become spiritually dead. But Canada needs Daniels. Canada needs Daniels who will put on the sackcloth and ashes and look over their history and say, we were wrong. We sinned and we rebelled against you. We need Daniels who will cry out for this nation, who will believe God for this nation. You see, it's up to us to cry out for this nation. No other people could cry out for us. Daniel had to cry out for his people. We need to cry out for our nation. So, yeah, there's a personal challenge here. It starts there. See, we have to be personally right with God before we can cry out for a nation. But church, and it's, I'm not just talking a highway here. I'm saying church. The church across the nation from sea to sea. To sea. If the church of Canada doesn't cry out for Canada, who will? Who will? Would you stand with me this morning? On this Canada Day, would you remember the story of Israel? Would you remember the lessons of Daniel? Would you turn to the Word? Would you turn to the Lord? And would you turn to prayer? On behalf of ourselves and on behalf of our nation. Let's pray. Father, never cease to amaze us how your word speaks life. Daniel lived thousands of years ago. And yet it's almost like he's alive today. The world was desperate for you then. The world is desperate for you today. The nations needed you then, and our nation needs you today. And Lord, on this Canada Day, we pray for our nation. We ask God that you would turn our hearts back towards you. Lord, that you would give us leaders who would stand up for your word. You would give us leaders. You would raise up leaders who would stand for your word and stand for your promises, who would stand for the living God. Give our leaders a spiritual backbone to do what's right and not easy. Give us, the church, the heart to cry out, to confess our sins and repent of our wrongs. On behalf of our nation, we give you the glory and the honor for everything you do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Happy Canada Day.